I want to read you from two different places, one in Acts 2 and one in Acts 4. The first passage begins in Acts 2, and this is verse 42. It says this. These are the new Christians at the beginning of the early church, the earliest church. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That, by the way, that's probably where, you know, because Christians eat all the time. This goes way back to here, you know. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. And then if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 4, and I want to read to you verses 32 through 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Would you pray with me? Father, let your Spirit come and rest on us now. I think that talking about this topic today of staying connected to your people and the topic of church is, to many of us, it means something good, but I don't know that we see the church the way that you see it. And what I'm asking is that you would help us to see the church, your people, the way that you see us. I'm asking, Lord, that you would work by the Spirit as I'm speaking, imperfect as these words are. I pray that you would work something of real eternal significance in our time together. And I ask that you would use me to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to make a series of statements here at the very beginning. They're going to sound creedal, so to speak. They're I believe statements. And I'm not going to give them any qualifier. Just let me go ahead and start. I believe in the church. Yes, I have been hurt by God's people. Still, I believe. I believe in the church. Yes, the church has done all kinds of stupid things that have tarnished the name of Jesus over time. Still, I believe. I believe in the church. Yes, the church has divided over doctrine and over dress and over values, all the way down to banal things like carpet color the church is divided over. Still, I believe. I believe in the church. Yes, the church has failed so many people in need and has been a finger point club at many junctures. Still, I believe. I believe in the church. Yes, the church has hypocrisy and hypocrites, duplicity and pretenders. Yet still, I believe. I believe in the church. In the face of all these facts and many more, and we could go on and on and on, I still believe. And I still believe in the church because God still believes in his church. That's the reason. If it was all built on the empirical data, I would give up. But God hasn't given up. He hasn't looked somehow at the empirical data. He looks down and he sees his church and he loves his church. And he believes still in his people. Over the last 20 years in America, in the public eye, the church has diminished in its voice and influence. Would you agree with that? The church has greatly diminished. And the church is now viewed as spiritually optional, or in other cases, to be avoided at all costs. Unfortunately, during this time, spirituality and church has become almost completely separated. However, that is not what the Bible or the New Testament says. The Bible and the New Testament says that spiritual growth, spiritual health, all grow and are nourished within the climate, within the family of God. That's what the Scripture says. And God has not somehow retracted the plan because the church is dysfunctional, because if he did, it would have happened a long time ago, like hundreds, if not thousands of years ago. But he didn't. God believes in his church. We are in a series that we're calling Staying Free right now. And that is to say that when you trusted Christ to save you, that a giant deposit of freedom from on high, of heaven's freedom, was deposited inside of you, the whole enchilada. But that there are certain disciplines, there are certain ways that you and I participate with God in growing in that freedom that has already been put on deposit in us. Does that make sense to you so far? And that part of staying free, and this is where we're going with this message this morning, is that staying free is going to mean staying connected both to Jesus, which we talked about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and to Jesus' people, to his church. And that he is going to consistently call you and I to take steps, practical steps, further into his community. Why? Because it's the primary way we experience heaven's kingdom on earth. It is the primary way that you and I get to experience heaven's kingdom in this world's realm in time. Now, today you came to church. You came, and some of you are like, we don't want to miss church today. But what you meant, perhaps, is, I don't want to miss that church service. But the church is not a service, even though the church serves. Right? So this, you have not come to church and with this service in the time parameters and everything that we start quasi at 10:45. But in that, the time that we spend together worshiping and in the Word, that's not church. The church, the New Testament says, is the people. The church isn't a building. You didn't come to a light industrial commercial building, you know, that's somehow God's, you know, and so you came to church. This isn't. This is just a building. And every once in a while, those crown molding, I love them, but they kind of TBN me a little bit, and it's scary. So all of that to say that you didn't come to church. If you came to a service, you came to a building. You came to church to come to be with God's people, which is his church. The church is a people. You remember that thing that we used to do as a kid? You know, here's the church and here's the steeple. Open the doors and there's the people. But the church is the people. That is what the Scripture says. The church is the people of God. And the church is referred to in the New Testament as the body of Christ. That is, that Jesus has left us present in this world to, in some ways, be him. To be the living extension of who he is. And Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. That was his primary message. You look over and over in the Gospels, what does Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven has come near to you. The sick are healed. The kingdom of heaven has come to you. The good news is preached to the poor. The kingdom of heaven has come near, has invaded, has become real, has become visual now. It was invisible, now it's visible. And that's Jesus' message. And so the church is supposed to be the body of Christ, the visible expression of heaven's kingdom still on earth, both as we gather and as we go out. It's not just a one or the other, it's a both and. So I don't want to make the mistake of saying it's just when we're together, that's when the kingdom is. No, it isn't. But the primary expression of the kingdom of heaven on earth is the people of God. That's what the New Testament says. That's the expression that God is looking to put on display. So Jesus' message is the kingdom of heaven has come near, right? The kingdom of heaven has come near to you. He instructed us to pray, on earth as it is in heaven, let your kingdom come. On earth as it is in heaven, let your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, let your name be set apart as holy, on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer that we're instructed to pray. But Jesus prays a number of different things, and then the church acts out on that. And so I want to take this time that we have, I want to look at five words that describe this dynamic of staying free by being connected to the people of God and why you should be connected to the people of God. Five words, four of them are from Acts 2, one of them I just couldn't help myself and so I added it later. Now, here are the five words. Kingdom, and you don't have to write these down, they're all right in front of you. I'm not doing the fill in the blank thing because I keep on seeing you all look down and everybody's like looking to, I didn't get that one, did I? You know, so anyway, we're not going to do that. So we have kingdom, we have family, we have growth, purpose, and protection. All of those things, the gathered people of God, that God works with in a unique way, those five, at least those five different ways. Kingdom, family, growth, purpose, and protection. Let's take those one at a time. Firstly, that when we say that the church is an expression of the kingdom of God, it isn't the kingdom, but it is the agency and the expression of the kingdom. What we mean is that with the church, that we get to experience heaven's oneness. Now, let me pull this apart for a moment, because this is a theme that I'm working on, that I think I'm on to something. I've not read a lot of theologians saying this, but over the years, as I've done premarital and worked with married couples, I've taught a particular kind of decision-making model called the one mind principle. And that is that I believe that it's better than just the guy, because he's the head of the household, he gets to make all the choices, that Scripture puts out something higher than that, and that is that a couple can, if they're two are one in marriage, that we can experience oneness in our decision-making. And so I've taught this coming to one mind principle. But as I started to write an article on that, and I started to integrate that with what the rest of the Bible's revelation is on this, I realized that, wow, wait a minute, I'm running across the concept of one all over the place. That you have God as one, but he's three, but one, and he creates everything. You have the Tower of Babel where there's one language, and because there's one language, nothing will be impossible, and so the language is confused so that there's many. But in the New Testament, now people are speaking in tongues and things like that, but it is creating one sort of sound. That God designed a man and a woman to be united in marriage as an example of the two becoming one. Do you see that? Over and over again in the New Testament, you see, or in the Old Testament, they responded as one, in one accord, one, one, one. You see that all over the place. In the New Testament, you see this idea of Jesus saying, Father, you and I are one. Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity, are one. That is to say, and this is the most beautiful part of this, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have for eternity always been in this preferring and sharing intimacy, this relationship one to another. You see it at glimpses of it with Jesus, that he's Father, I glorify you. And the Father's like, I glorify you. And there's all of this preference and this sharing, this intimacy, this joy, this connection. And that's going on within the Godhead, the three-in-one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Are you with me so far? Really important. So, and in Christ, you and I individually get sort of vacuumed up into that community of the Trinity. You and I get to be vacuumed up into that so that we get to experience the fellowship of the three-in-one God. And honestly, it's the best gift in the universe ever, ever, ever. But it doesn't stop there. Then that individual oneness is expressed in a corporate oneness within the church. So let me now get into the scripture with this. Jesus, in his prayer, the prayer at the center of the universe of John 17, this is Jesus praying to the Father, the most pure and focused prayer. He says it this way, protect them, Father, so that they may be one as we are one. All of them, that they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, here it is again, that they may be one as we are one. So there is this oneness, heaven's oneness has touched down on earth and it infects human beings and draws them into this oneness. And the oneness that God enjoys is now being fleshed out both in a vertical way and in a horizontal way with people. It's beautiful and scary because people are dangerous, aren't they? I mean, honestly, frankly, the reason why the church is so dysfunctional is because it's made up of people and people are messy, right? There's no such thing as church without it being messy. The only church that's not a mess is the one that's vacant, right? Because as soon as you show up, it gets messy because you're human. Of course, when I'm there, it's okay. No, when I show up, it's messy too because I'm bringing the same raw material that you're bringing. So this idea of oneness, even in all of our imperfection, is Jesus' prayer answered. And so what do we see in the book of Acts that we just read? In chapter 4, all the believers were one in heart and mind. One. No one, I mean, they shared everything they had. That's what it says. So heaven has touched earth. You see it. Heaven, the oneness of heaven has touched earth, and now it creates oneness among people. It's quite a beautiful and astounding kind of a dynamic. How does this relate to you and I being free? Well, we experience freedom within the concept of giving up something of who we are to experience oneness with a group of people. Now you're thinking, oh, wait a minute, that's not very American. It's like, of course it's not American. It's not Jewish either. Nobody wants to give up something of they are except for that you do. Because this is exactly what happens in marriage, isn't it? That you are just going along on your own merry way and you're experiencing life, just, you know, doing what you want, going where you want to, eating what you want to eat and all these different things. And then you meet Mr. or Mrs. Right. Right? And you don't really realize that they're really not all that right. Because nobody is. But you meet them and you say, you know what? I'm willing to give up my life of separateness in order to be with you for keeps. I'm willing to give up some of my rights and doing what I want and being my own person and only doing what I want. I'm willing to give that up to be able to create a life with you. And the Bible calls that to become one. Do you see what I'm saying here? It's the dynamic, and this is how God created us. But for us, for sin says, no, I want my own way. I want to stay independent. I want to be my own God. That's what sin does. It just says, I'm insisting on my own way. But the reality is that it is in the oneness that we touch every once in a while. First service, I talked about this, and then we worshiped, and as we worshiped, I felt that the church come together as one, and there's something profound that we experience in oneness in worship frequently, in musical worship, because we're all singing, we're all looking up, we're not looking horizontally, so it's not so scary, right? Jesus is quite a bit safer than the person next to you, because the person next to you can hurt you, but Jesus won't. Still, you and I can experience oneness in worship in quite a beautiful and profound way. So that's the first thing. Why be a part of a church? Well, because in that oneness, where it seems like you give up something of who you are to be part of somebody else, you actually become more who you are. That's marriage and that's church. Does that make sense? Second thing. The second expression is family. That is that heaven's connection, heaven's support, and heaven's resources in a family sense now are delivered to us at our door through God's people. And in Acts 2, you see this whole new family dynamic is developing. There's this deep connection with people. And believe me, the people in Israel were super divided at the time of Jesus. And everybody was looking for a camp to be in. Jesus comes along and grace comes to them and now life is shared. Now there's not all the juggling and the jockeying for position and I got to have my way. Now instead there's a whole different deal. If you're in need, God meets the need. How does he do it? He does it through people. He does it through people, and it's beautiful. So going back to the Acts 4 passage, we see this needs being met. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. This is where it gets kind of scary. But they shared everything that they had. What's interesting here is that no one legislated this. God didn't say, I don't want you to own anything. Everybody's just like, God, I belong to you, so whatever I have is yours, so use it. And once you surrender like that, you're able to experience a kind of freedom from materialism, from selfishness, that you wouldn't experience had you not opened your hand, your heart, and your wallet. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. What we're seeing here is a family taking care of each other. I can't help it. When my kids are in need, I have four kids that are they're all, you know, in college or past that. And when they're in need, I just get stupid generous. You know, I want to help. I want to be able to help. We're, because that's the heart of God to us. He's not stupid generous. He's just generous. Okay, me, I'm stupid. Anyway, I don't want to insinuate that God is somehow, you know, out of his mind in this whole thing, because he's not. But it's this connection to one another. It's this hospital kind of aspect. It's this welfare system. In fact, what you see in Christianity in the early first 200 years is that Christianity initially expanded by the apostles going out and preaching and healing the sick and raising the dead and things like that. But when they died, the church still expanded. And in fact, the expansion grew more rapidly, but it wasn't from the dynamic of power or proclamation. It was the church being the family of God, being a hospital. Somebody's sick in our village, well, we'll take care of them. Because there was no hospital, there was no welfare system. So the church becomes the welfare system. It takes care of the community, and the church grew because it cared for people. That's how the church grew. And it's that local expression that is so powerful and that God works so powerfully through. Years ago, a woman came up to Rick Warren, pastor of a big church in Orange County, and said, "Rick, I don't need to be a part of a local church. I'm a part of the global universal church." Well, Rick's response was, "Well, that's good, because when you're sick, and somebody from the global universal church will come and visit you. And if you're in need, somebody from the global universal church will know and come to your aid." No, they won't. It's a local expression. It's people with real lives that are integrated together. That's how God has chosen to grow our freedom. God's freedom resources flow in connection with people. I had a friend who a month or two ago had a kind of one of those monstrous car repair kind of situations. Anybody has had a car, you know, knows that you come to a place, it's like, "Wow, that's how much?" You know, and they say, how many zeros are next to it? Like, here's a, you know, $2,000 car repair. And she had no way of actually being able to do it, anything about it at all. Really discouraged. But she was connected with a group of people. And without making her need known at all, because she just didn't want to impose that on anybody, she just was trying to figure out, what am I going to do to take care of this car repair? And as it turns out, a couple of people knew about it. They talked. Somebody just opened up their checkbook and wrote a check for the entire car repair. But the global universal church won't know that, because they're not connected to you. It's being connected to a group of people, not coming to a service, not coming to a building, but coming to a people and being connected to that people. That's how you get the resource. Frequently, I've found that, especially in a Southern California context, that somebody will leave having never really connected with others in a church, in our church. And then we'll talk trash on us because we didn't meet their need. It's like, we didn't know you. We were never connected. It's the relationship are the vehicle where the resources and the family and the support all flow. It flows through connection. And so if you want to experience this, you got to get connected. You have to get connected with people, not just attend. Get connected. Again, I'm not making this up. This is the message of the New Testament. This is the horizontal piece of the New Testament. So we have kingdom. And we have family. And then a third thing is we have growth. That is to say that when God brings his kingdom, his oneness, and his family, he also brings to you the invitation to grow up into the fullness, if you will, the best possible version of you. The version that is created after the image of Christ. It doesn't mean that you're going to look like me. You have hair. You have different gifts. You have a different personality. You have different, all kinds of experiences, but you are still being made in the image of Christ. God is sculpting you and forming you into something useful, something beautiful. He's doing that with you, but he's doing that in the context of relationship with others. So to grow is to be a disciple. And to not grow is to not be a disciple. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be a learner, is to be an apprentice. If you're not a learner and you're not an apprentice, you're not a disciple. That's a hard truth, but it's a fact. No one was accidentally a disciple of Jesus. They were intentionally followers, apprentices of his. And some of us in the room today have yet to make that choice. Lord, I really want to follow you. I just don't want a ticket to heaven. I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. I want to be your apprentice. I want to learn of you. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. I want to be with you the entire journey of this life. And if you do that, then he will lead you into relationship with people. It always does. It's all about relationship. And so for these guys, early on, it says that they devoted themselves. They made the intentional choice to immerse themselves in the apostles' teaching. That is that everything that Jesus gave to these 12 guys, these guys are giving to the church now because they walked with Jesus. They talked with him. And if you want to grow in your freedom, you're going to have to immerse yourself in the truth of God and grow in that truth. It's the idea behind what Jesus is saying in John chapter 8. If you abide, that is, if you make your home, you bed down in my message, my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And then what comes from that? You'll know the truth. And the truth will what? What? I can't hear you. Set you free. The truth will set you free, but it won't set you free if you just hear it once and you go, well, that was really nice. No, it happens if you make your home in it. That's where the truth has its freedom factor, its freedom impact on your and my life. There's a verse in the one chapter book toward the end of the New Testament called the Greek, the way that you would pronounce it in Greek is Philemon. Everybody says Philemon. But it's the sixth verse, and it says this: I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Unpacking that for just a moment, the first time I read this years ago, I thought it meant that you need to witness, and by witnessing and telling people about Jesus out there, that then you're going to have a full understanding. But that's not what it's saying. He's saying here in this word, the koinonia, the sharing together of your faith within the context of the community of faith, is the key to gaining a full understanding of the breadth, the width, the height, and the depth of everything that God has given us. It's within the context of koinonia, of community, that full understanding comes to us, and not outside of it. So taking this and putting it backwards, I don't pray that you would be passive in staying away from people of faith and experiencing life together, because if you do that, then you won't have any kind of understanding of all the fullness that Jesus has given you. That's the opposite, but that makes sense as well. Do you see what I'm saying? That it is in this connection with others and taking those faith steps, those scary faith steps, into relationship with others that growth comes. The poster child for this, as I span the group of people that I have in my life at present, the poster child is Melissa Lavario, our children's pastor. Melissa came to us about 10 years ago. She was broken. I mean, she was broken and scared. But over the years, Melissa has just continued to take a step forward. And I would say, what are you feeling? She's like, I'm terrified, but I'm still stepping forward. And she's continued to step forward through her fear barriers, through her apprehension, through the disappointments, and each time she's grown into a person of greater influence and greater character, so to where now she's a children's pastor and a very trusted voice in my life and in the life of our church. Why? Because she continued to take those scary steps into greater connection with people so that the full understanding of what we have in Christ Jesus has become known to her more and more and more. It's what God is inviting you and I into. And frankly, our American privatized religion is killing us in this. There's anything remotely Californian about this or American. Sharing your life, sharing your goods, sharing your everything, it's not a cultural thing. It's heaven touching earth. So, there's kingdom oneness that God through his people provides. There's family. Connectedness, support, resource, there's growth, and there's purpose. That is to say that in the family of God, we're able to participate in heaven's focus, that is worship, and heaven's expansion agenda, which is gospelizing or evangelism, whatever you want to call that. Two purposes are expressed here in Acts 2, worship and evangelism. One is looking upward, one is looking outward. But those two things are what God's purpose is through his church, and they are for you and for me. The first thing, and I think that John Piper nails it on this, that the purpose of the church on earth isn't evangelism. The purpose of the church forever is going to be worshiping and engaging God in adoration and love. That's the primary purpose. And it is out of that purpose then that we go out. We are vertical and we're horizontal. So the first thing that you see here is that they're in awe of God. They're worshiping, they're praising, and they're all of one mind. In Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul sort of accounts for this, and he says, with one mind, here that there's that one thing again, and one voice, we glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That when we worship, there's a unique kind of oneness that we can experience. I'm not saying that we always do. But there's a unique way. In some senses, you can feel in the singing of everyone that there's something louder, something bigger than you are that you're being caught up into. And quite frankly, it feels really good. In that sense, it's like, wow, this is a oneness that I'm not really giving up a whole lot to participate in, but this feels good. This feels really good. And probably some of the most meaningful times I've had on planet Earth, actually the most meaningful times I've had on planet Earth, have all been in the context of the church at worship. We were about 5 years ago in Europe with our family, and we traveled around Switzerland and around France and England. And we were in Paris for a week, and on the first day we went to the Cathedral of Notre Dame. And if you've ever heard of that, you know, the Hunchback of Notre Dame, all that stuff. Anyway, that cathedral is a monument to the Enlightenment, not to Jesus. It's very interesting. And you go into the cathedral, it's grand beyond compare. And it's completely barren. It's spiritually empty. I mean, scary. Like, wow, this is really empty. I mean, there are lots of people there, but just flatlined. Then, a week or so later, we're in London. We heard about a church called Holy Trinity Brompton. We wanted to go there. It's kind of stuck in the wrong place down a long driveway. We get there. It looks like it hasn't been cleaned in about 400 years on the outside. I'm not kidding. It's kind of dingy and dirty and yucky looking. We go in there. They're worshiping like we are. There are, you know, 500-600 Brits worshiping Jesus with all their hearts, and it overwhelmed me. We saw the Alps, we saw the Cathedral of Notre Dame, we saw, we were at Normandy where D-Day happened, all these incredible things that we saw, and the most beautiful thing I saw in Europe was the Church of Jesus Christ worshiping the Master with their whole hearts. It crushed me and lifted me up, but it was like, this is my family still. I'm in another part of the world, I'm worshiping Jesus, and I'm with this family because this is my family, because I've been bought into it. I've been adopted into it. Worship and oneness, when they go together. But it's not just worship. It is not just that we want to come and just adore Jesus. We adore Jesus, and out of that adoration comes expansion. There's a mandate for expansion. But in this particular case, when the church is experiencing and being part of that oneness, it's magnetic. People are being added. They're coming, and they're enjoying that. It's the reason why I got saved. I came into a group of people that were loving on each other in a profound way, and I'm like, I want some of that. I'm from this very austere, you know, southern, non-touchy family, and I'm obviously, I'm an octopus, you know, I'm a touch person. And I got saved into this youth group, and it was touch and filling up my love tank in a serious way. But it was the people of God that were part of God's solution to what was going on in me. I think that typically we don't think that the people of God are a large part of God's solution for what's going on with you. But we are. And so out of that, we go. We share. I was reading this morning in Mark chapter 5. I think it's 5. Yeah, it's 5. With the Gadarene demoniac who had all the demons driven out of him. And at the end, after the demons are sent to the pigs, and the pigs run down the hill and all die in the water, the guy that used to be bound says to Jesus, "I want to follow you." And Jesus says, "No, go back and tell the people where you live of everything that God has done for you." That it is both vertical and horizontal. That we tell because we've experienced the goodness of God. When I tell people about you, and I'm out in coffee shops and restaurants and things like that, and they're like, "Oh, you're a pastor. Gosh, you seem kind of normal." That's what they say. It's like, "Gosh, you seem kind of normal. Like, what do you think pastors do? You know, what?" And they say, "Well, what's your church like?" And I said, "Well, you know, you might not relate to the music. I mean, if you're a pipe organ person, you wouldn't. You might relate to the preaching, or you might not. Although I think it's really good because I do it. But the thing I feel fairly comfortable is that you will be loved if you come. Because our people love. And I'm really proud of that. That people love. I hear over and over again of people that visit all kinds of churches in our valley, and I'm friends with lots and lots of the pastors in this valley, and I love them. They're my brothers. But people come into our church and say, "You know, this is the first church in the entire valley. I've been to like 40 churches that I actually have felt loved. I felt ignored at all the rest of them." And that just makes me sad. That's not, we're missing the mark. We're missing the mark on that. Kingdom oneness is part of your inheritance. And part of you, what you've been freed into and what will free you. Kingdom family is what you get to participate in all the time here. Growth in the kingdom of God is something that you're invited into. Purpose is something that comes with that. And the last thing, and this goes off, I'm off of script here, but I'm off of the script of the passage. But the last one that I can't help but say is protection. That is, in the people of God, heaven's shield surrounds you. That is something that you are afforded. The Bible calls us sheep, and it's not a particularly positive metaphor. Just saying. All right, sheep are stupid, right? And we're the flock of God. We're sheep. And it means that we're appetite-driven. It means that we're not very protected in ourselves. We're not lions. We're not like Mufasa, you know, or anything like that. We're not. We're sheep. And Jesus is the good shepherd, the shepherd of the little flock of God. If a wolf wants a sheep sandwich, he's got to separate a sheep off from the flock. That's the only way that he can get it, or else the shepherd will beat the snot out of him. The only way to be able to have sheep for dinner is to separate a sheep from the flock. And it is the dynamic that's talked about throughout the Bible in a shepherding culture. Everyone knows that it's the sheep that's separated that's the sheep that's vulnerable. So therefore, Jesus says to his disciples when he sends them out, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You're going to be separated. Therefore, you're going to need to be on your game. Be shrewd as snakes and be innocent as doves." So how do you become wolf stew? You separate yourself from God's people. How is it you protect yourself from being in between two buns? You stay connected. Simple enough. Do you hear that? I've seen this dynamic go on for so many years that people will leave churches for all kinds of different reasons. They'll have a pet truth and a pet teaching that, well, the pastor just isn't, he's just not toeing that line, you know, as much. It might be end times, or it might be prophecy, or it might be deliverance, it might be spiritual gifts, or it could be anything. It could be, you know, whatever your pet truth is. And people will major on the minors, and then they will separate. Or they might get their feelings hurt, and I want to tell you that if you stay here for long enough, you will get your feelings hurt. I may even do it myself. Not on purpose, but just because we're a bunch of porcupines trying to get to be close together on a cold winter's night. We're prickly. And in that dynamic, you will be hurt, but you don't have to nurse the hurt. Oh, you know, they didn't do that for you. I mean, as a pastor, I have been obliterated in the church in 30-something years of pastoral ministry. I know that it seems like that the pastors are the ones that frequently do a lot of the hurting, but it goes both ways. I'll be around here, and I have lots of responsibilities, and it'll be a Sunday morning, and I'll come sort of charging down the main hall, and I'll try to touch as many people as I can on the way, but the one that I don't touch by accident, that person might get hurt. This has happened like a lot of times. And they're like, he didn't touch me. He doesn't care about me. This church is not caring anymore. It's like, no, I just had to go to the bathroom, you know, badly, you know, and there's, you can only, yeah, it's nature, you know, you just have to respond. And, but things like that, those things are so easily precipitated in this environment. And we need to clothe ourselves, like we talked about last week. We need to clothe ourselves with gentleness and patience and kindness and love. We need to clothe ourselves with those things, forgiving and practicing relational endurance with each other. And when we do that, we get to experience this oneness and this family and this protection. Do you see what I'm, you hear what I'm saying? So the church provides at least for us kingdom oneness, family, growth, spiritual growth, purpose, protection. Now let me get practical real fast here. So what am I asking you to do? Well, firstly, I want to ask you to practice, and I'm borrowing this phrase from Bill Hybels. I want to ask you to call you to practice the discipline of assembly. To not give yourself a pass to not come and be with God's people. I want, and I'm not just talking about on Sunday morning, but I want to ask you to be a part of a small group, because those are the group of people that when you're not here, they're going to miss you. There's too many of you for me to notice everybody who's gone and who's here, etc. I don't have that kind of capacity. But if you are known by a smaller group of people, you will be cared for by a small group of people that will notice these things. And the connection comes, I mean, the care comes through the connection. The writer of Hebrews says it this way: do not give up meeting together as is the habit of some. So you've got for some group of people that back in that point in time, they had the river and they had the beach as well. And they went to all kinds of different places. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. Be with the people of God and edge out the things that crowd out God and time with his people. Secondly, take steps further into community. Every single one of us has got internal barriers to being connected to people. I think all of us at some level want to be connected, but there's a lot of issues. We are people with issues. All of us are. And in that, coming in, letting down your guard, God will call you and the Spirit will prompt you very distinctly in very small ways to take those steps forward. And some of it's going to be kind of what about Bob baby steps. Other ones of it's going to be a bigger step. He's going to say, you know, I want you to join a small group. Well, what if I don't like everybody in a small group? Like, so you're with me then. You know, so do you like everybody everywhere that you go? No, you don't. Come on, just be honest. But you can love everybody that's around you, right? And I've found that people that are very dissimilar to me, but I can really love them. And then after I love them for a little while, then I really like them. And then I have changed to get there. But God will prompt you in all kinds of different ways, because all of us have a different set of issues. So God won't prompt you, Robbie, in the same way that he will you, Justin, to, you know, in terms of stepping into community. At one point in time, the Lord might say, you know what? You got that $20 bill in your pocket. Give it to that person. And your thought process, yes, but I had designs on that. You know, and you just take it and you give it. And you participate in God's giving economy. And the generosity that God has given to you, you give to others. And you participate in that oneness. That's one kind of way that you participate. And it's obviously the way that they did, right? You know, oh, somebody's in need. Oh, I have a resource. I've seen a number of you actually give cars away to people. These are cars, you know, these are big, heavy things that are expensive, and giving them away to people that were in need. And I so respect that. We've had people do that with us. But God will call each one of us in different sort of steps to walk further into community. All I want to ask you to do is to pay attention to the Spirit's promptings and go with what He prompts you. Does that make sense? This is not rocket science, and it's very customized to you. A third thing, and there's just no other way to net this out, that there are some obstacles that you will not be able to overcome. You just have to die to them. And quite frankly, to live to Jesus is to die to certain things in your life. It does. It means that. And there's no sugarcoating it, and there's no getting around it, but that to that fierce independence that you might have, no, I don't need anybody else, you got to die to that. And by dying to that, you get to experience something that the death is completely overwhelmed by. You think, wow, I got to do a violent death, dramatic death sequence. But really, the thing that you're giving up pales in comparison to what you're getting by dying to yourself and living to Jesus and finding Him within the midst of community. This is a dynamic that I see frequently in marriages, where you've got separate worlds that are going on. Couples have built a world where they're really not connecting at all, and they're just dug in on that whole thing. And part of the solution is just dying to yourself and saying, okay, I'm going to stop doing that. I'm stopping doing that. I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to allow myself to connect with you and let down my guard. I'm going to choose life instead of death. And then lastly, enjoy connection by giving it time. If I want to grow in my relationship with Becky, I have to spend time with her. There's just no way. Time is a really big deal. And our culture has gotten really busy. Would you agree with that? Culture is super busy, and busy, so our time is sort of a commodity, but you're going to need to sit down and give people time. Relationships take quantity time, not just quality time. So you're going to need to take some time. And so that might mean that you don't come to church on Sunday morning and keep looking at your watch. It's like, I know that Ben's doing that right now because Chargers are probably playing. It's another one's doing the Seahawks are probably playing. So I know you, okay? So, but you have TiVo or, DVR. It's like, hey, hallelujah. You can watch all the TV that you want and fast forward through the commercials. Wow, that's just a win-win. Anyway, so it's going to take some time. You have to sit down with people, get to know them, and you have to sit down not on some kind of clock to say, okay, I've got 31.4 minutes to spend with you. So let's maximize that. No relationships survive that kind of micromanagement. It just takes time of being together and sitting together, talking and laughing and getting to know each other. And it's the real stuff. And it isn't all spiritual. Some of it's just laughing. Some of it's going out. Our guys went out and shot guns yesterday after the men's ministry, after the men's breakfast. I'm not a gun shooter, so I didn't go. But I think that everybody come back alive, Ben? As far as you know. Okay, good. Yay, so no, I don't have to make a call to our insurance company or anything. That's good. I am asking you to take a step out from where you are into deeper relationship with others in the body of Christ. That's what I'm asking. I'm not mincing any words. I believe that this is what Jesus is asking. Jesus is calling us to say, now come with me. You're like, Lord, I want everything that has to do with eternal life. And He's like, well, then come with me. Like, not that part. But He's the one who's saying, no, come with me in this. Come with me in this. I want to ask you to take the known barriers that you have to experiencing community with people. I want to ask you just to hold your hands up like this. And I want to ask you to put the fears and the hurts and the misgivings and the unforgiveness and everything. I'm going to ask you to put these things in your hand, and we're going to come and we're going to hand them to Jesus together. So let's do this. Lord Jesus, we come to You right now as Your disciples. Some of us haven't really decided, but we're deciding right now that we want to be Your disciples. We don't just want a ticket to heaven. We want to be Your disciples because that's what You're calling us to. But right now, Lord, we just have internal obstacles to moving into the freedom of being one with Your people and being one with You by being one with Your people. And so we bring fear to You, all of it. And I bring to you my fear of rejection and of abandonment, that if I'm connected to somebody, then they may abandon me. And that just scares the heck out of me. But I bring it nonetheless. We bring our fears to you. And we bring our hurts to you as well. And we bring our stubbornness to entrench on our disagreements. But we bring all of these things that we know, at least, that keep us from relationship with others. We bring them to you, and Lord, we let them go here before the cross. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would knit us together with others in a way that's profoundly free. Come and let this dynamic that happened in Acts 2 and Acts 4 come into our midst, and let this happen among us in the unique way that you want to do it here. But we ask you, I ask you, please come, Lord, and do this. Would you just say, Lord, come and connect me? Would you say that out loud to the Lord? Come and connect me, both to you and to others. I will follow. We pray this, Jesus, in you.